You're listening to Eaters.com.
الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له. ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له. ونشهد أن سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وما آتاكم الرسول فخذوه وما نهاكم عنه فانتهوا. صدق الله العظيم. سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. درود شریف علیه وسلم. Respected brothers, respected elders, mothers and sisters listening at home, after the shahadat of Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Zubair radiallahu ta'ala, inshallah ta'ala, before we continue further into our durus sessions of Tariq al-Islam, the history of Islam, what I wish to do tonight is just to give some additional information of certain individuals that we have already mentioned. Just some additional information. The family of Hazrat Amir Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala an. Abu Sufyan was the father of Hazrat Amir Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala an. Both of them embraced Islam and are sincere companions of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. However, scholars have mentioned something about the two, that there is a slight difference between father and son. Abu Sufyan radiallahu ta'ala an is the father, and Hazrat Amir Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala an is the son. If we look at the life of Abu Sufyan, subhanallah, Allah gives hidayat to whom He wills. Allah gives hidayat to whom He wills. This man was at the forefront of opposition and fighting against Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam in every military campaign. This man was at the forefront of opposing and fighting the Muslims and Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam in every military campaign. In fact, he was the main individual who would finance all of the military campaigns against the companions and Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But later on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him hidayat. But if you look at Hazrat Amir Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala an, it is said that even if it happened that he was in the ranks or in the army with the kuffar against the Muslims, because remember that he was a man who embraced Islam later on officially, and this was when Makkah Mukarramah was conquered, so much later on. It is said that Amir Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala an, in his entire life, never fought against the Muslims or Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, even in the state of kufr. So this is the difference between father and son. Alhamdulillah, after the declaration of faith, both of them are great companions of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But Amir Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala an never fought against Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam or even the companions in the state of kufr, that he was not even a Muslim. It is said that in the battlefield, if the father and the elite amongst the Quraysh were fighting the Muslims, this brave soldier, Amir-e-Muawiyah, would quietly, he would just sneak out from the battlefield so that nobody would see him. This is what he would do. But he never fought against Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So again, this merits must be given to this great Sahabi, Hazrat Amir-e-Muawiyah radiyallahu ta'ala an. As for his mother, Hazrat Hinda, she was very outspoken and a very brave lady, very courageous woman, the mother of Amir-e-Muawiyah. It is said that previously she was married to a man, and this man was of shakki mizaj. He would always want to have doubt in everything. So he actually doubted the mother of Amir-e-Muawiyah, Hinda, at that time. And he accused her by saying that you are having an affair with someone behind my back. So he said this to Hinda. Now Hinda took this as a very serious matter and categorically denied this and said that this is an open tohma, accusation and allegations that you put on me, and fear Allah, that you are questioning my chastity. And so when you look at Sharia, that is why it's very, very important that we take every precaution. Sometimes we have a habit just to blurt out things without taking matters into consideration. That what I am saying, what will it have as an impact? Sometimes you'll find that a person can lose that respect and that loving relationship all the time, forever. And the husband will never be the same for that lady, and that lady will never be the same for the husband. So we have to be very careful. And so Hazrat Hinda took offense to that. But this man was a bit different, of different character. Very shakki mizaj, a man who doubts and suspicious minded. And he could not rest, he just could not dismiss this thought from the mind that there could be a possibility that Hinda might be having an affair. Because she was outspoken, she would speak to people, she was a very powerful, courageous, independent individual. So what he did is that he decided to go to the fortune teller. So the fortune tellers at that time were like the peers of the modern world today. And the fortune tellers, what they would do is that they would have a lot of jinns that would work for them. So they commanded a lot of respect in Arabia, fortune tellers. Nobody would want to mess around with the poets and the fortune tellers. The poets were powerful people, and the fortune tellers. So this man decided, let me go to the best fortune teller and find out. So he went to this fortune teller, but before he could meet up with him, he thought that perhaps the best option for me would be just to make sure, I would want to test him, that he's not just another fraud, fake individual wanting money, a charlatan that you'll find many in the world today. So what he did is that he took a grain of wheat and he hid it to the back portion of his animal. He hid it to the back portion of the animal. And he knocked at the door of this fortune teller, greeted him, and he said that, I have come to you, but before I put my plea to you, the reason why I come to you, I want to question you that I have hidden something just before coming here. Can you tell me what that item is that I have hidden? So the fortune teller looked at him, and he was standing for a few minutes, and this was information that was given to him by the jinns that are around. And so the jinns told him, and he said that you have hidden a grain of wheat to the back portion of your animal. And he said, you are the best fortune teller. Well impressed. Well impressed. And so what happens is that now this man is in front of him, seated in front of him, and he said, I'm here. I've got a lot of money. My question is that I want to know, is my wife having, aliyazu billah, an illicit relationship, an affair behind my back with someone? So he looked at the man and he said that your accusations are baseless. She is a chaste lady and a very good woman. She is not having an affair with anyone. And then what he said to her, to him, is that your wife will give birth to a child who will be the king of his people. Your wife will give birth to a child who will be the king for his people. So he got very happy. And so he went back and he greeted the wife and he said to the wife, now I am happy. Now I am happy. And she said, what happened? So he related the entire story. Well, I went to the fortune teller and the fortune teller told me that now you're clean. Obviously, she got very angry. And you see, when a woman is good, she's very good. But when she can be bad, believe me, things can go wrong horribly. And so nobody understands the psyche of a lady. And so she said, oh, you still were doubting me. And so this child that will be born will be the king of his people. And he said, yes. So we will have a child in the future. And she said, no, I will have a child, but not from you. I will have a child, but not from you. And she demanded an immediate talaq from him. I want divorce. Abbi, give me talaq now. And she was forthright, a very powerful lady. So the husband had no choice but to give her talaq. So she was given talaq, and later on thereafter, she married the leader of the tribes of the Quraysh, a powerful man whose name was Abu Sufyan. And so Hinda marries Abu Sufyan thereafter, and subhanallah, from Abu Sufyan being the father, she conceives a child, and she gives birth to Amir Muawiyah radiyallahu ta'ala an. And Amir Muawiyah radiyallahu ta'ala an later on becomes the great king of Sham. He is known as the king of Sham. So she is the mother, a very powerful lady. That is the story and the family makeup of Hazrat Amir Muawiyah radiyallahu ta'ala an. She took a lot of pride in her integrity and chastity. Upon one occasion it is said that Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was taking bay'ah from women. Bay'ah from women. The allegiance of Islam that Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took from the ladies. So sometimes what he would do is that he would say to the women that you have to abstain from certain actions. And he would define those actions for them and they would have to declare that. So Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was saying that to all of the women, and Hinda was also in front of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to Hinda that Allah says, وَلَا يَزْنِينَ, that you must take an oath and bay'ah on my hands that you will never fornicate. And she looked at Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and she said, Ya Rasulullah, a free woman like me, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I would never fornicate. And Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam looked at her, because she was a lady who took great pride in her chastity. And then Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, okay, wala yasrikna, and you must not also steal. You must not also steal. And then she said to Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ya Rasulullah, my husband is a conjuice. My husband is a miser. Abu Sufyan was a wealthy man, but a miser. And you tell me not to steal, fine, I won't steal. But she said, Ya Rasulullah, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, do you give me permission to take a certain portion, an amount from his wealth that would suffice me and also my children without his permission, because that is his right and his haq. But because he's a miser, he doesn't look after us. He won't look after me and he won't look after the children that I have. And so Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam smiled at Hazrat Hinda and said, that is fine. You can only take that amount which would be enough for you, sufficient. So for the mothers and sisters listening at home, Idris, have you given your debit card to your wife? And she could be listening here, and they'll say, well, you know, Mauli Sahab's given a fatwa here. And, you know, mashallah, we can spend and take money. That's not the case. This was only an individual case with Hazrat Hinda in relation to Abu Sufyan, who was a miser. But again, it is the duty of the men to make sure that they give enough so that everything in the house is running and functioning properly, enough for the family, for the wife, and also for the children. But they should not be of a greater demand on the husband more than his capacity. More than his capacity. So if he can't afford something, then the ladies have to understand that. So that is why Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, you can take that amount which would be enough for you. Subhanallah, this is the family of Sayyidina Amir Muawiyah radiyallahu ta'ala and Abu Sufyan and also Hazrat Hinda. However, of course, Yazid was a very different man. Yazid, the son of Amir Muawiyah radiyallahu ta'ala, and he was a very different individual. Another individual is Hajjaj bin Yusuf al-Thaqafi that we have just mentioned. I mean, you can't compare Yazid to Hajjaj ibn Yusuf al-Thaqafi. Hajjaj ibn Yusuf al-Thaqafi that we have just talked about, this man was ruthless, a zalim. When the scholars talk about Hajjaj, the first thing that comes to mind is blood. That is Hajjaj bin Yusuf. The tyrant of his time, an oppressor, a zalim, well known for his zulm. But again, subhanallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deals with each individual in the way that he feels is right. Because Allah is alim and Allah is khabir. And so we can't go around and issuing fatwas that that person is a kafir, this person is a kafir, that person is a kafir. You can't call Yazid a kafir. You can't call Hajjaj ibn Yusuf a kafir. As long as iman is intact, and of course there are conditions, and so we have to honor that. How Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deals with individuals, that will be in the hereafter, and that is in his knowledge. And so Hajjaj ibn Yusuf al-Thaqafi, despite the fact that what we know of this man is that he was a zalim, what we don't know about this individual is that this man was a jayyid hafiz of the Quran. An excellent hafiz of the Quran. A man who was extremely proficient when it came to the recitation of the Quran. This man was a master in the Arabic language. Master. And he knew the Quran like to the tip of his fingers. He knew everything, every verse of the Quran. And just to give you an example, it is said that there was one old lady sitting in the open court of the masjid cursing Hajjaj ibn Yusuf. What was she doing? Cursing Hajjaj ibn Yusuf. Allah kishan. From all of the people that could be walking towards her, she is there lifting up her hands and she is cursing Hajjaj ibn Yusuf. Hajjaj ibn Yusuf is walking to her direction towards her. And she is of course very old and she can't see properly. And so she is lifting up her hands and making baddua, cursing Hajjaj ibn Yusuf al-Thaqafi. And she is saying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Ya Allah, like you have not entered the word kalla, like you have not entered. The word kalla in the first 15 paras of the Quran. In the first 15 paras of the Quran. You see, the word kalla is a term that is used in the Quran which means complete negation. The translation can be nay. Complete negation. And this term is actually used for those who become very heedless. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns the people. So for an example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَلْهَاكُمُ التَّكَاثُرُ حَتَّى زُرْتُمُ الْمَقَابِرِ. That أَلْهَاكُمُ التَّكَاثُرُ means that the piling up of this dunya has distracted you. The piling up of this dunya has distracted you until you have entered your graves. Then Allah says, كَلَّا نَيْ you will know. سَوْفَ تَعْلَمُونَ. Very soon you will know. And so it's a warning given to those who feel that nothing will happen to them in the hereafter. كَلَّا سَوْفَ تَعْلَمُونَ ثُمَّ كَلَّا. So again Allah says, كَلَّا سَوْفَ تَعْلَمُونَ. Complete negation. Be very careful. Nay, you will definitely know. لَتَرَوُنَّ الْجَحِيمِ. And you think that life is so easy, but you will see with certainty Jahannam fire in the hereafter. So a warning in the Quran. But the word كَلَّا is not mentioned in the first 15 para of the Quran. So she is saying, her methodology of cursing is very unique. And she says, Ya Allah, like you have saved the Quran from the word kalla in the first 15 paras, save this dunya from Hajjaj bin Yusuf, as in kill him and get rid of him. Like how there is no kalla in the first 15 paras of the Quran, make this dunya also free from this biggest kalla, who is Hajjaj bin Yusuf. Who is Hajjaj bin Yusuf. And she is making this baddua. Hajjaj bin Yusuf is walking past and saying, this lady is talking about me. So he sits in front of her and he says, Ya Ummi, O mother, can you repeat what you're saying? And she says, yes, my son, I am actually cursing the zalim of the time, Hajjaj ibn Yusuf. Hajjaj ibn Yusuf. It's just like once happened that I went to a shop and he goes to me, oh, you do you know Maulana Muhammad Sindhi? He's telling me, do you know Maulana Muhammad Sindhi? And I was shocked. He said, you know, I had a debate with him in my shop and I kicked him out of my shop. I said, did you really? I just didn't want to embarrass him, being a Muslim brother. I said, okay, bye, it's best I just get out from here. And he was a Barelvi, of course. So he goes, oh, I had a debate with him, you know, and I kicked him out of my shop. And he's talking to me. I said, Ajib, you know, I can't recall any such events where you've kicked me out of the shop. Chale khair. So this man is saying that you are cursing Hajjaj. You know Hajjaj? He goes, yes, he's a zalim. And he said to the woman that, let me tell you that the man sitting in front of you is Hajjaj. This lady started shivering now. And she knew that this is the time of Sakarat for her. This is the time of Sakarat. It don't take Hajjaj long, you know, to just open, to unsheath his sword. And to behead her. But this man, Hajjaj, was an intelligent man in a way. And he said to this old lady, that you are cursing me with a condition that the word kalla is not mentioned in the Quran. So he said to this old lady, that I give you a choice. That if the word kalla really is not in the first 15 para of the Quran, then your life is saved because you are speaking the truth. Because this knowledge is not in my heart of the Quran. And he was a genuine seeker of the Quran. But this knowledge is not with me. But if you lie to me, then for sure you will die now, instantly. Now Hajjaj knew the Quran. Like how a man makes salam, he does salam to the right. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. And so he turned his face 90 degrees very slowly. He turned his face 90 degrees very slowly. So when you say assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, 180 degrees ho jati. And so this is 90 degrees. You see, at 180 degrees, he could scan the entire Quran. At 180 degrees, he can scan the entire Quran. But he's stopping at 90 degrees because she said in the first 15 paras. So he sits in front of her and he turns like this and he shuts his eyes and he looks at the first para, second para, third para, fourth, fifth, sixth, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, and he stops. And he's actually scanned the entire Quran, 15 paras, at 90 degrees. And he said to this lady, "Oh my mother, you're very lucky today. Very few can be saved from this sword when you curse Hajjaj in front of me. And you are right that the word Kalla does not come in the first 15 paras of the Quran. It is after that. And so I save your life. You are saved." Imagine. But subhanAllah, this man was a zalim. But look at the Quran that he knew. At 90 degrees, he scanned 15 paras. Who can do that? Who can do that? Hafiz? Hafiz? MashaAllah, I'm sure there are many huffaz here. But it's a challenge really for someone. He has to be so proficient in the verses of the Quran. And therefore we see that when you look at the Quran, perhaps another form of khidmat that Allah took from him, again this is the opinion of some scholars, is that when you look at the Quran today, the Quran that was revealed to Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not have what we call the nukta. Nukta is the dots that you see. So you have a nukta on the ta, on the ba, on the tha, on the sheen, the dod, zod, the nukta that is there. So when you look at the transcripts of the Quran, the revelation that is there, you will never find a dot there. Because Sahaba-e Kiram Ajma'een and the Arabs were masters of the Arabic language, they could read the Quran without the dots. So imagine if a qaf was here, qariba, and the qaf did not have the two nukta here. For us it would be quite difficult, but for them it was something very easy for them to understand. The word here is qariba. Even if the ba did not have the nukta, and that is how they would read. They were masters of the Arabic language. It is said that the first man to introduce nukta in the Quran was a man whose name was Abul Aswad Duwayli. Abul Aswad Duwayli, under the instructions of Hazrat Ali radiallahu ta'ala, when more and more people embraced Islam and Arabic was not their mother tongue, for the non-Arabs especially, this reading the Quran became a challenge. Reading the Quran became a challenge. So what they decided is that perhaps instead of reading the Quran wrongly, let us put the nukta. And so Abul Aswad Duwayli actually put the nukta on the ya, on the ta, under the instructions of Hazrat Ali radiallahu ta'ala. But the issue was the diacritical marks of the Quran, the fatha, the kasra, the dhamma, or the zabar, zair and pesh. Now it is said that Abul Aswad al-Dawli was the first man also to put the diacritical marks. But how the zabar was at that time was that, for an example, he would put a dot on top of the letter. So this would mean that this is zabar. And if he puts a dot underneath the letter, this would mean that it is kasra. But again, the issue was that this was confusing the people from the intrinsic dots of the letters as compared to the diacritical marks of the Quran, the fatha, zabar, zair, pesh. How do you pronounce the words? It is said that thereafter, after Abul Aswad al-Duwayli, it was Hajjaj ibn Yusuf al-Thaqafi, was the master of the Quran. He instructed a team of scholars, and he was also there, including Imam Hassan al-Basri, rahmatullah alayh. So Imam Hassan al-Basri was also there. And what they decided is that the nukta should be different, and the diacritical marks should be different. And they came up with this idea that the fatha should be like a straight line on top, on top of the letter, and the kasra should be a straight line underneath. And then of course a pesh, a dhamma would be different, and the tanween would be different. So until today what we have, subhanallah, that it's easy today, inshallah, to read the Quran and to recite the Quran because of the markings that are there. This actually are the works of a team of scholars who was supervised by Hajjaj ibn Yusuf al-Thaqafi himself, and who was a zalim. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has all the knowledge. If you look at the Quran, we also have what you call the Ayn. Can you see the Ayn here? The Ayn. And this is known as the Ruku'. What is it known? And so there are 540 Ruku's in the Quran. 540 Ruku's in the Quran. Why do we have Ruku's everywhere in the Quran? The reason is that at times it can be difficult for a person when he is reciting the Quran or in his Salah. What portion of the Quran should he read? And so an average portion has been allocated in the Quran that if he wanted to read one ruku, one portion, it is from one ayn to another ayn. It is from one ayn to another ayn. So if he reads in one rakat, one ruku, that is also sufficient. But remember that if you go back and then you have many chapters of the Quran, especially the last few surahs, that only have 3 lines, 4 lines, and it is one entire ruku. So 540 rukus to facilitate so that it becomes easy for a person to read the Quran in his salah. Khair, this was the service that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala honored Hajjaj ibn Yusuf with, to do khidmat of the ummah of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he introduced the diacritical marks of the Quran, fatha, kasra, and zabr. Of course, there is a lot of differences of opinion, but one opinion is certainly that he was the supervisor, the man who looked at everything, and underneath him was a team of people, and one was Hassan al-Basri, rahmatullah alayh. Allah give us all the tawfiq. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Allahumma taqabbal minna wa tub alayna innaka antat tawwabur rahim. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Sami'na wa ata'na ghufranaka rabbana wa ilayka al-masir bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin.